Couldn't help but see that last part. I lay down on lesser things. Why? Why would you lay down on lesser things? So that you have greater gain. It is exactly that way. We said goodbye to 2022. We have arrived in 2023. And it's always been a habit that I have to look at things that took place the year previous. Now, I can't do that in the early times. I can't do it on the 1st or the 2nd of January. I've always got to, it goes a little bit longer before I can finally catch up to everything. But I have time to sit and think about things. I don't sit down very often, but every once in a while I get to it, as I did yesterday, and I got to thinking about how did 2022 go? How did it work in my life? How did I see things? Are there things in life that I could change? Are there things, new goals that I can set? Or maybe I need to go back and catch up to the dreams that I had because they weren't fulfilled in that year. So how about this year? How about what you want and how you're going to get there? How are we going to do that? This morning, I would like to speak to you about shattered dreams. The passage is found in Romans chapter 15, if you want to turn over there, and you won't catch that on the board because it's not up there. But to me, one of the most agonizing problems that I think the vast majority of us experience, and I hate to say this, but I am going to say it, we die before our fondest dreams are fulfilled. We all have dreams, we all have goals, we have things, but we get to the end of our lives and we said, man, I wish I'd done that. You know, we call those things bucket lists now. They got a great name for it, you know. Put it in a bucket, carry it up to the top of the hill, you know, do all that kind of nonsense. You know, but why does it have to be a bucket list? Why is it not something that we fulfill day by day? Why are our dreams put that way? You remember your hopes when you were a child, what you wanted to be? Now, not all of us could be firemen. Well, yeah, that's what it was when I was a kid. Now they want to be superheroes. We sang the song. Terrence did, anyway. You might not have caught that. Instead of Prayer Patrol, it was Paw Patrol tune. Yeah. Now that we'd like to be. The kids like to be that. But think of the promises for those of us that are somewhat mature. Think of the promises that have come in this year's. To me, they're kind of like an unfinished symphony. Something that got kind of left. There's a few notes missing that I never got to put into that. I remember a painting, and I showed it to you years and years and years ago, that G.F. Watts painted. It was called Hope. And it describes, and you see the picture of this very tranquil female figure. She's seated upon a big sphere, okay? A kind of great big ball. And she's up there, and her head is bowed. And she's playing a lyre. If you don't know what a lyre is, it's kind of like a harp, but it's not a harp because it's only got... Well, this lyre only has one string. And in the background, there's this very dark sky. And that dark sky only has one star. But what is the name of the picture? Hope. Hope. Looking for something more. Is there anyone here that has not faced that in life? Anyone here that your dreams have been blasted? All the hopes that some of the things that you really wanted didn't come to fruition? This is Paul's letter to the church at Rome, to those Roman Christians that he loved so much. He said this is a very vexing problem because it's a problem that really speaks to disappointment. And in this passage, in the 15th chapter of Romans, at 24th verse, it says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." Whensoever. Paul had it in his mind, this is exactly what he was going to do. This was one of his most ardent hopes in life. He's going to get to travel to Spain. He's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in the end of the known world. And you got to realize that. That's where the Roman Empire really ended. It was in Spain. And he was going to go to the farthest reaches. They didn't know anything about America then, had no idea about other places, but they knew about this. And Paul said, I want to go to Spain. I want to take the gospel of Christ to Spain. I want to reach those people. Let them know that there is a Christ I want to be able to preach to. And then after I do, I'm coming back through Rome. I'm going to fellowship with the believers there. I'm going to, you can just hear the anticipation in his voice. You could see how excited he was, how much joy he was getting out of the very thoughts. So he made his preparations. He was doing all these things. He was simply glowing in the hope that he had. One day, soon, I'm going to get to go. I'm going to get to be there with them. If you've ever read Acts, the book of Acts, chapters 21 through 28, you realize that Paul never made it to Rome. At least he didn't make it the way that he thought he was going to make it. He never got to travel the dusty roads of Spain. He never got to experience the very preaching that he wanted to do. In fact, when he got to Rome, he came as a prisoner. Yeah, he came as a prisoner. He came out as a prisoner, not free to preach the word in the setting that he wanted to, but in a cell. They put him in a little cell, and they locked the door, and all the things that he had looked for really just kind of caved in. It just wasn't what he was expecting. He had dreamed of all these other things, but it didn't have to happen. And then he was put to death as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had given his life for that very gospel. And if you look at Paul's life, it's kind of in some ways, it's a very tragic story. Because it's a tragic story of shattered dreams. Dreams that he really wanted to see happen. But you know, life is like that. And I think many of us have experienced life like that. Is we have those similar experiences. We have set out for our Spains in our lives, only to find out that the goals, the dreams, all the things that we really want, bam, reality. The reality is that we have a life that is absolutely blessed beyond measure, but it may not fulfill the very dreams that we might have had at one time. We might have been thinking that we're going to get to do something else, but instead, circumstances. Life came along. Things changed, and few of us ever get to walk through the streets of our Romes. We don't get to do that. We don't get to see those things, but we face our circumstances, the ones that have been given to us. Maybe it is a confining cell. Maybe it is something that's very stifling to our imagination, stifling to the things that we want to do. But maybe we're like Abraham. We get to sojourn in a land of promise. We're here in a land of promise. But unfortunately, we might be like a lot of the children of Israel. We never get to the place that we become the heirs of the promise. We can't see it. We don't realize it's there. You know, none of us are above that plight. None of us. I mean, it's happened to many famous people. I think of Woodrow Wilson, one of our former presidents. He had one of the most consuming desires to see what he called the League of Nations. Well, we now know it as the United Nations. But he died long before that ever took place. He never got to realize those things. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day. It's a national holiday. We celebrate, and no matter how you think about that, we celebrate a life that was stayed upon freedom. Freedom for a group of people that were different in color. And because of that, they were suppressed. Because of that, they didn't have the very same thing. They never realized what the Constitution said. All men are created equal. Endowed by what? By the Creator. To give what? Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. But yet, in so many ways, it was a subjection to what we decide is called life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I don't want to dwell on that point. It's just to say, do you realize all the slaves that were in America that never, ever lived to see the Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation? They never realized that a president would set them free. They never found it. But we have a Jesus. We have a Jesus that went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed over and over. He prayed, Father, if this cup might pass. But we all know that it didn't pass. And he had to drink all of the bitter dregs of that cup. Here we have the Apostle Paul. As he writes to the church at Rome, this beautiful letter. He prayed for what? Three times that God would relieve him, take away the thorn in his flesh. And I have no idea what that thorn in the flesh was. I have some colleagues that said it was his mother-in-law, but I didn't know Paul was married. I couldn't help myself, people. I just can't help myself at times. He had shattered dreams. And one of the dreams was that he'd not be encumbered by anything. I think it's probably his eyesight. I do. I think that was his thorn in the flesh. He couldn't see. But his shattered dreams have to be like for us. It's really a hallmark of mortal life. It's what we all face. But before you determine how you're going to live, I want to ask you to repeat a question in your own heart and your own mind this morning. What we do under these circumstances? What are we going to do if we find the circumstances of life to be that very thing? Shattered dreams, broken promises, the things that really bring frustration. I know what some people do. They take frustration and they take all of them and they put them in this big pot. Then they put it on a cook stove and they turn on gas heat. For you people that are not in touch with political schemes of things, well, I'm still going to use a gas stove whenever I want to. Sorry, it's just me. But you take all your frustrations, you put them in that big pot, you boil away all the juice of life, and then what do you have? You have a meal of bitterness and resentment. And what do? You feast on that. What happens to a person that chooses that kind of reaction? Well, I've seen it. I've seen it around here. I've seen it in people's lives at times. They develop a very callous attitude. They pick an attitude that has a cold heart, and they become very bitter in their heart towards God. They're the ones that stand back and say, why? Why me? What did I do to deserve this? What didn't you do? Maybe we ought to ask that. What didn't I do? But see, this is the reaction that comes our way. Because they can't corner God and make God do what they want. They can't corner life. They can't make life the way they want it to be. And so what happens over and over again, we hear about it every day. Abuse. It comes that way. Abuse of a spouse, the one that they love. Abuse of children. It happens all the time. I guess I just call it meanness. I think that describes it pretty well. That's what they become. They become mean. They become those kind of people that the meanness is their dominating character. And their lives is filled with that. They love nobody. And nobody begins to love them. They won't allow it to be that. They trust nobody and they don't expect anybody to trust them. That's the way they look at life. They find fault with everything and everybody. It's a poison, my friends. It's a poison of the soul. It's something that comes along when you choose a reaction to the circumstances of life. It scars your personality. It does everything against you. And the only person it harms the most, it's you. It's not those around you. As sad as that can be, it only harms you. But then you could do something else. You could withdraw. How many people do we know like that? They go off in their little cloister and they get away from everybody. And they become absolute introverts. That's what they do. They just hide away from everybody. This is their reaction to it. I'm going to hide away. I'm not going to do it. Nobody can enter in. And I'm not about to enter into anybody else's life. Know any introverts in your life? You meet anybody like that? No one can come by. Nobody can do anything. And then they give up on the struggle of life. They just say that it's just too much. They lose their zest for living. They find any way to escape. I picked the term detachment. I think that's a word that really fits this type of reaction to the circumstances. Detachment. Why? Because they're too unconcerned to love and too passionless to hate. That's the kind of people they are. They're too detached to be selfish. And at the same time, they're too lifeless to be unselfish. They're too indifferent. They're too indifferent to experience the joy that life can give to them. And they're too cold to experience sorrow. You see, they're not alive, and yet they're not dead. They just exist. And that's not life. It's just more of that. I'm going to find a way to escape. I'm going to get out of this life, and I'll do it in any form or fashion. Maybe drugs, maybe alcohol, maybe anything, but this is what I'm going to do. The last one I thought about was something that's a philosophy today. It's been a philosophy for a long time. We put a name to it, and we call it fatalistic. A fatalistic, if you don't know what a fatalistic philosophy is all about, well, it's a very simple thing. Everything is preordained. You ever heard that term? Preordained before the foundation of the world. Foreordained by God. You don't get a vote. There's nothing about it. It's called inescapable fate. Anytime somebody says fate to me, it's always negative. It's never positive. My fate was to win $1 gazillion. Ho-hoo! No, they never say that. My fate is to suffer. It's called bad luck. It's all these negative things. Never is it going to be something that's positive. But do you realize that there are some people that are very religious that are fatalistic? They are. They say, well, God determines everything. Do you not know? I know that God determines all things, but I don't see it as they see it. I know that God knows everything. He knows what's going to happen, but he knows this too. I gave you an opportunity to make a choice. I didn't tell you just to sit back and wait for everything to happen. You see, that's the quicksand of a fatalist. The quicksand of a fatalist is simply that. It's intellectually and psychologically. It denies you a freedom. God gave me the freedom. How many people woke up this morning and somebody told them what to put on? Lily, do not answer that question. It denies freedom. It denies our choices. We become resigned to be a puppet. And to me, some people say, well, it's a puppet of God. No, I think it's a puppet of Satan. I think it's what Satan would long for all of us to do, just to sit back. It can't change. It's going to be this way. Nothing's ever going to happen. You know what the ultimate problem with that kind of philosophy is? It's our conception of who God is. We see God, if you buy into that, that he is not only the author of good, but he's the author of evil. And I know the Word of God says it. I believe it. That is not true. I believe that God allows bad things to come into our lives, but he offers so much more power, and his goodness overshadows all those things. And anybody with a healthy religion, anybody with a real experience, can blow that concept out of the water. Because we know what God does. You see, what do you do with your circumstances? Well, I have an answer. I hope you'll let me share this answer with you. May not be exactly what you see, but it is what I see. And since I'm in the pulpit this morning, I want to share my answer. I believe that the answer lies in our willingness, as our song that we sang, our willingness to accept all the unwanted and unfortunate circumstances of life. That we need to accept it. That we surrender it all. We accept the finite. And that's why I love that song so much. We accept the finite disappointments, but I cling everlastingly to the infinite hope that I will overcome. Where there is victory in Jesus, There's all of these things that God has given to us that said that we are not victims, we are victors because of what He did for each one of us. You've had a bad spell. Bad things have happened. Sales are down. All the prices are up. Boy, Jim, don't even think of saying that. But it's not grim. It doesn't have to have a bitter resentment in that. You remember in Jeremiah, Jeremiah had to listen to what God's pronouncement was on the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to send them into captivity again. They're going into exile. Why? Because they were disobedient. Not only just disobedient a little bit, they were shunning him. They were doing everything against him all the time. And he writes in the 10th chapter of the 19th verse, this is a grief I must bear. Did he say that ugly? No. He said it with reality. It is a grief. I don't want to see the people go into exile, but I know that's what God is going to do. And I will bear it along with them. What is he saying? Confront your shattered dreams, people. Go face up to those things. Get in the strength of Almighty God and see that thing through. Place your failures on His wonderful altar of grace. We've got grace. It's been given to us. It's our joy. It's everything that we have. Oh, my Roman cell. No, my Roman cell that Paul had. Yeah, that's what he talked about. Oh, my unreached Spain. I didn't get to go to Spain. How about a dungeon of shame? How about a haven of redemptive suffering? How do you look at it? The answer is simply that. If you can't get a grip on that in your own personal life, then listen to this. The cross. The cross. How do you view the cross? The cross was willed by wicked men. But what has happened? It's become a tapestry of world redemption. It is ours. It has been given to us. It's something that is beautiful. It's not something to turn our backs on. It's not something to say, oh, it's terrible. What are we ever going to do? Terrence. Yes. George Frederick Handel. You musicians remember that. I think most everybody knows Handel. We know what kind of great composer he was. Incredible composer. But you know, there was a time in his life that things turned south. His health failed. In fact, he had a stroke and his whole right side was paralyzed. His money was gone. His creditors were beating down the door. In fact, many of them wanted him to be imprisoned because he owed the money that he could not pay. You know, he had every temptation to stop. He said just to give it up, go to prison, don't ever do anything like that. But you know something? By God's grace, he rebounded. And in that rebound, he wrote the greatest epic that has ever been listened to in oratorio music. It's called The Messiah. Do you think the Hallelujah Chorus was put together while he was basking in the sunshine in some Spanish villa looking out over the Mediterranean? No. It was done in a simple cell, basically, in a stifling place that he had. Something so undesirable, but something that was so magnificent came out of it. And we've been blessed by it forever. So how familiar is that? Do you have an experience, a longing for Spain, but yet settling for a Roman prison? Or maybe it's, I should say, how unfamiliar. How unfamiliar is the transforming of a broken dream into something that is an opportunity to serve God. That becomes very unfamiliar, and it shouldn't be in our lives. That should be the most familiar thing. We take the circumstance and we make it into what God has for us. My friends, we must accept the finite disappointments, but never, ever lose sight of His infinite hope that He's placed within us. All of this requires one more thing. How do you put it in your life? How do you do something like this? How do you find that answer and you make it real? Well, this is the application this morning. When I was in high school, no, we had automobiles by then. Don't you even think that? They actually had airplanes, too. The Wright brothers had just built. No, that's not true either. Okay. I was a sophomore in high school, and I was in an aviation class. It was an incredible class. Don Roberts, an old Navy guy, you know, he was tough as all get out. But he had an airplane, and he allowed the entire class to pick a number between 1 and 1,000. All right? I picked the number. Well, not exactly, but I was the closest. So I got to go with Mr. Roberts and ride in his airplane. I want to tell you something. In that day, now you might, oh, that no big deal. Well, it wasn't that day. You know, 55 years ago, I mean, that was a cool thing. I got to go out. Well, I got into the single prop little Cessna. Sitting with him like, yeah, we're back, you know, we got it out there, and we're coming out of the hangar area. And next thing I know, we're going along on this dirt runway, but we're going all the way to the far end. And I'm thinking, well, why wouldn't you take off from this end? It's the same distance. I didn't understand what would take place going into the wind or going with the wind. But fortunately, Mr. Roberts understood that correctly. We go to the end, we take off, we get the lift, and away we go. We're flying. I'm loving it. But I can feel this little Cessna engine, and I mean, it's putting it all out. I mean, everything. Why? Well, because it's flying into the wind. I mean, it's buffeting the wind. Everything about it was telling us, oh, man, we got to keep fighting. And that engine, we got up high, and we went around, but I felt that little, it was shaking a little bit, and I looked at him. He was calm. I guess I better get calm. You know, I wasn't at the controls. He was at the controls. But that you could hear that engine. It was pounding. And it was going as hard as it was going to go. And we were just flying along, and everything was slow. And, you know, and I got to see all my hometown and all the things around the countryside and everything. Well, then finally, too quick for me, but it had been quite a while, we make a turn. And as we banked and we turned around here, where were we? We were flying with the wind. We were going with the wind at our backs. And all of a sudden, that plane was calm. No more of that engine straining, because it wasn't buffeting the wind. It was simply, we were almost gliding, it felt like to me. Of course, I'm saying, don't turn off the engine, whatever you do. I don't want to see how this thing, if you can crank that baby back up. No, I don't want to do that at all. We had a tailwind, and it was fantastic. Oh, but it got us back to the landing zone too quick, and the ride was over. But I've always thought about tailwinds. I think about tailwinds of joy. Ever experienced that? Ever experienced that, the wind is at your back and the joy that comes? I've experienced the tailwind of triumph. You know, and when you're running in the winds, and you can make great strides all the way. That's what happens on a golf course if you play downwind all the time. You know, you get to hit the ball farther, and that's something I enjoy doing. I feel the triumph and the fulfillment of the tailwind. But that's not always life. Life has headwinds. It has the headwind of disappointments. I really wanted to do this, but I'm doing this. It has the headwind of sorrow and tragedy. The loss of a life, the ending of something that was very sweet. It has that very thing that almost a beating, and it's unrelentless at times. It's what comes to us. But you know, I still recall the tailwinds, even though I faced those winds head on. I still remember how God has worked for me, and how that he lifts me up. I still feel that spiritual engine that God has placed within, and it rises to the occasion. And you go, maybe just a single prop, that's maybe all you have. You may not own a jet plane, but you can go, and you're not stopping. That little plane didn't stop. It fought right through that headwind. you need to be determined to go on. You need to be determined to see what God has put within you, because he will reveal to you the divine image that he placed within your heart. That's what God does. And therefore, we can continue on. There is no burden that is so overwhelming. There's not. All the bad things that can come your way, I don't know an adversary. You send Satan my way, I send the Holy Spirit his way. I wonder who's going to win that one. I know who's going to win that one. There's no adversary that can blow away hope, because the hope is founded in Jesus Christ. It's not founded in circumstances of today. That was Paul's life. That's the way he looked at life. That's how he applied life. Yes, there were broken plans. Yes, there were shattered dreams. All those things took place. If you read in 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, you're going to get an entire list down at verse 26 of his journeyings. Everywhere that he went by ship, every time that he had shipwrecks and beatings and all the other things. And he says, I was in perils many, many times. So many I can't even talk about this morning. But the one that he listed at the very last was the perils that happened to him by false brethren. That was the saddest one and the hardest one he ever faced. But you know, he never stopped that. He wrote a letter to the Philippian church. And in the fourth chapter of that Philippian church, he says, I've learned it doesn't make any difference what state I'm in. Praise God, and we're in Texas. Okay, wake up, people. I have learned that no matter what comes my way, I will be satisfied. I will rejoice in that time that God has given to me. He wasn't complacent. You're not to be complacent. You're not to hang your head and say, oh, it's all over. Yes, he found spiritual tranquility. He found the very thing that allowed him to stand tall. He allowed him to continue to preach. Yes, he's in a cell, but he met more lives right there in that Roman cell and led them to Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, the guards did not go away without Jesus in their hearts, because how Paul looked at it. What is that? It's called true peace. It's a peace that passeth understanding. That's another thing he wrote in the fourth chapter of Philippians. A peace that passeth understanding. Now, you may have bought into what the world's peace is. And sometimes it sounds pretty good. A clear summer day. You know, not like a clear summer day, unless you live in Texas and it's 100 degrees. But say you're having a clear summer day. Sun's shining. Everything's cool. Your pocket, oh, man, it's full of money. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah, that's great, isn't it? Where are you? Well, I'm in Spain. I'm sitting on the Mediterranean beach. I have no aches and pains. Everything, no problems at all. Man, it's all under control. All you need is an American Express card, and you can get there. That's the world's peace. You can buy it with a piece of plastic, or you can find true peace. You can find the kind of peace that brings calm amid terrors. Had a few of those in your life? Paul said there's a true peace, and it's a calmness. It's a calmness that comes, that's the inner tranquility. It comes during the howling and raging storms, but I have peace. It is, as they say, what is so serene in the middle of the hurricane. The quiet. We're not on the bumpy ride any longer. I'm in the middle of it. That's the kind of peace that Paul was talking about, a true peace that comes to everyone. That what do? They just lay their burdens down. Yeah, they don't try to carry them any longer. They lay those heavy burdens down. They lay, even when pain is throbbing all through your body, when you feel like you're confined behind some kind of prison walls, when disappointment of life comes your way and it's inescapable. And many of us have been there. We just can't find a way out, and it's real. Paul says, I've got something for you. And you know, I think he heard it. He says, when all the descriptions that you can tell me about negative things of life, when there are no explanations for this stuff, When all the storms and all the disasters come your way, I can hear the most beautiful voice that ever spoke in this world. And his name was Jesus. And what did he say? My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And he said, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, that's the peace that passeth all understanding. Paul knew it. Our capacity to deal with shattered dreams is ultimately, it's only found in our faith. Our faith in Christ. That's what deals with shattered dreams. That's how we overcome things. I don't know how dismal or catastrophic what your present circumstance is. I don't know that. All I know is what's in my life. But I know this. We're not alone. We're never alone. God is right there because he dwells within us. That's what he does. He dwells within us. And then that light that he places within you shines out to every wall of our little cell. To all of the things that we, all the limitations we make around us, the light shines the brightest. I'm no longer depressed over that stuff. I can see that God and God alone, that's his creative power. You ever stop to think about that? It's never been exhausted by my earthly life. No, it's got too much power. Look at his love, that majestic love that he has. He has it for you and me. We are not locked into time and space. No, we can soar to the heavens because we have his love. That's why I know for a fact that God put virtue and fulfillment in the same basket. And he gave it to us. I can't help what other people think. Because I know if life didn't have those two things together, it would be worthless. But it's not worthless. Because God has placed them together. My friends, that's Christian faith. That is what God has given to you. He has given us a faith that we nobly, we can take on and accept what cannot be changed. And there are things in life that cannot be changed. By faith, I can meet every disappointment and every sorrow. I can stand up to them. Why? Because I've got an inner power that was given to me by God. It wasn't by my abilities. No, it was by his ability. And he gave it to me. By faith, we can absorb the pain that comes our way. And there will be pain in our lives. It happens. It happens to everybody. But you don't have to abandon hope. Because hope maketh not ashamed. You see, that's Paul's testimony. That's how he lived out. Yeah, he made it to Rome. He was in prison. He didn't get to do what he wanted to do. Spain was not on the horizon. The dream was never experienced. But he always made the statement, in life or in death, whether it was Spain or Roman prison cell, he said, I got the answer. And he wrote it also to the church at Rome. He made that statement that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Are you called? I think you are. I think that God has called us to overcome our shattered dreams. He's called us to live our lives that would bring glory to his name, to get our focus off the negative parts of the life that God, accept the circumstance, okay? It's yours. It's mine. But I'm not buried by it. I'm alive in it. And because I choose, because he gave me that freedom to choose. That's not fatalistic. If anything, it's abundant living. Because God has given us that. Well, you don't know how hard it is with my life. No, I don't. I don't know. I faced a few things in life. Maybe not what you face. I live every day watching someone I love a lot. Love more than you can imagine. Suffer every day. Can't be here. But I can tell you this. It's not fatalistic. It's abundant grace that keeps her walking every day, looking for the day to be here with us. You have the same thing. We all do, shattered dreams. But I can tell you, it'll be worth it all one day. When we slip away into God's presence, like Becky's feeling this morning, Johnny, it's worth it all. Let's pray.